There's no escaping the fact that the death of somebody else is the most emotionally and psychologically painful experiences of this life. One of the most painful and psychologically, emotionally, psychologically painful experiences. So even for Christian believers. So John Stott, I picked up this quote during the week, you might have it in front of you. John Stott says, however firm our Christian faith may be, the loss of a close relative or friend causes a profound emotional shock. To lose a loved one is to lose part of oneself. And that calls for radical and painful adjustments. Now, I'm conscious that perhaps not all of us have experienced that as much as others. You know, we would experience that on different levels. Maybe not at all. Maybe very dramatically. But I think that's the experience. I think that we do lose part of ourselves. If you speak to somebody who's lost someone, it's like losing part of themselves. So suddenly there's this gaping hole. You know, someone we went through the ups and downs of life with, someone we knew and who knew us, someone who is part of us, who fell into our regular habits, just isn't there anymore. So I was chatting with a friend this week who had lost his mum, and he said to me, you know, one of the most painful things was just when it gets around to his birthday. And every time he has to remind himself that he can't ring his mum to tell her what he's done that day. You know, when someone dies, everything changes. And things we always did, we just don't do anymore. And I think it's the separation that's painful. You know, the separation is the real pain, and the closer we are to that person, the more painful that separation, the bigger the hole that's left. But that's where our grief really lies. It's the pain of separation, and that pain is magnified, it's deepened if there seems to be nothing beyond what's happened. So we see that, don't we? We see that in the Bible. We see it with the dead girl and the sick woman. Do you remember that? Where you got a synagogue ruler called Jairus, and he comes to Jesus pleading to him. He says, you know, pleads with him because his daughter is dying. And Jesus went with him, and as he makes his way, surrounded by this crowd, and a sick woman, desperate for healing, touches Jesus in faith. And Jesus stops. And he turns around and he speaks with the woman. And it's kind of shocking, isn't it? Because as he speaks to the woman, the girl's dying. And when he eventually gets to the house, she's dead. And what we find written in Mark chapter 5, if you want to look at it later, is he goes there and Jesus says, what is this commotion? What is this wailing? Yeah, that's what he finds. The people there, there's a commotion, they're wailing and they're weeping. And Jesus says, what's this all about? He says, the girl is not dead, she's asleep. And their reaction is to stop wailing, to start laughing. And you see, the point is that without hope, we don't simply grieve, but we're thrown into a state of confusion. What Jesus describes as a commotion. So there's nothing there for us to hold on to. We don't know whether to laugh or to cry. We don't know what to think or believe. We have no assurance of where that loved one is. And so death leaves us kind of clutching at straws for there to be something that says to us it will be okay. But every straw seems to offer nothing more than the last. So there's a famous letter of condolence published in 1907. That goes out to a couple who've lost their child, and it's from a lady called Irene. And in the letter, she offers many thoughts, and she offers much love, and she offers lots of help, and she even offers prayers. But she ends with this. She says, nevertheless, against such things we can do nothing. You see, where there's no hope, we don't really know what to do. We can offer lots, but we can't really offer anything. And even as Christians, I guess we can feel like we're clutching at straws when somebody dies. And on one level, I want to say, that's okay. You know, it's okay to be confused. It's okay to ask why. I think it's natural to do that. But what I want us to see this morning is that ultimately, there isn't nothing. There isn't nothing for those in Christ. Because of Jesus, there is something that we can hold on to. So Jesus offers us a hope, a real hope for those who have gone. A hope that can be a real comfort to us. And we see it here in our letter to the Thessalonians this morning. But Paul wants to tell us about that hope, about the Christian hope, so that we wouldn't be left forever kind of clutching at straws. So that whilst we do grieve, we absolutely do grieve, we wouldn't grieve without hope. Just have a look, that's what he says in verse 13. Have a look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You see, he's saying you do, absolutely you grieve, but you don't grieve without hope. And so he wants to inform us. He wants to inform us about those around who have died. What will happen to them when Jesus returns? Now, just before we kind of dive into this, it's really clear that there's a real expectation here of Jesus' return in their lifetime. And I just want to say Paul's not saying this is when Jesus is going to return. In fact, he goes on to say we don't know when he's going to return. I think that's to their credit. You know, they are absolutely certain that whilst they're still alive, Jesus is going to come back. And, you know, the truth is it's going to happen in someone's lifetime. I think we just don't expect it so much. But here, what Paul wants us to see is whether we're still alive or not when that happens, he wants to tell us of the Christian hope for the ones we've lost. That the focus is on the people who've died. And, you know, whether we're alive or not, that will give us hope. It will give us real hope. So there's kind of three things for us to say really briefly. I just want to touch upon these and then talk about them. Three things that Paul informs us about those who sleep in death. So the first thing is they will return with Jesus. They will return with Jesus. Now I have to say, I have to admit that I never knew this before. You know, when I was looking at this, this really struck me. And that is that when Jesus returns, he won't be on his own. Those who have died in him will return with him. So have a look at verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And he's talking there, bring with him, bring back with him. That's what he's saying. Now they will do that, they will return with him because they have fallen asleep in him. That means someone dies having been joined to Jesus by faith. They are in him, which means they go where he goes. So it's kind of like, this piece of paper and this Bible. If I put the paper in the Bible, you see the piece of paper is in the Bible. And so the piece of paper has no choice, it goes where the Bible goes. And that's what happens if you die in Jesus. You go where he goes. You can't be separated. And so, if Jesus is alive, if he rose from the dead, and he sits on the throne in heaven, then so do those who have died with him. They're alive. They go where he goes. And as Jesus returns, he's not going to leave a bunch of people up there in heaven as he comes down here. He will return with them. They go where he goes. They're in him. And that's a great comfort to us. Because if we've lost people who've died in him, You know that phrase where people say, oh, they're in a better place? Well, if they've died in him, that's absolutely true. It's absolutely true that they're in a better place. They're with a better person, and they'll always be with him. Nothing can separate them from him because they're in him. And they'll return with him. Now, I guess, you know, when somebody dies, our grief can present before us all kinds of doubts and questions, even if it's just momentary. You know, we might wonder if they had genuine faith. We might wonder where they are. There might be moments where we wonder really whether what Jesus did was enough. But verse 14 says that person's future is based on what Christ has done, not on what they have done. See, Paul says, we believe Jesus died and rose again, and the smallest measure of faith guarantees that they are in him. And that means not only is that person absolutely okay now, you can be absolutely assured of that, but it means you can be assured, absolutely assured, that they'll never be separated from him. They will even return with him. And as they return, they will be raised. This is our second point. They will be raised by Jesus. They will be raised by Jesus. Now look, this instantly raises a question, doesn't it? So if those who have died and are with Jesus now and coming back with him, if they're going to be raised, then how are they coming back with him? And the only explanation is that it's the soul of someone that goes to be with Christ as they pass away. And then they receive a physical resurrection body upon return. And Paul wants us to see that those who are already with Jesus will still be part of that new creation. That the fact that they're with him now doesn't result in any disadvantage. So have a look at verse 15. According to the Lord's words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ, so those who are already dead, will rise first. You see, as the souls of the dead come down with Jesus, their bodies will be raised by Jesus in a new creation. And that is what Paul means when he talks about them having fallen asleep. So when they die, their body is simply asleep. It is literally laid to rest. It's just at rest for the time being. And there will come a day where Jesus comes, and those bodies who have died in him, you know, it'll be like him saying, look, it's time to wake up. It's time to get up. And everyone will see that. You know? That's the point of the loud trumpet call. It means everybody will see the biggest victory possible. We'll see what's achieved by the cross and resurrection. That reality will be before our eyes. Death defeated both spiritually and physically. And the comfort for us there is that we will see them. We will see again the ones we have lost. That's what he's trying to say, that they will return and be raised and we will see them. So we will see one another physically. We'll be able to interact physically. And so you see, if a big part of our grief, if the real pain in losing someone is separation, then one of our hopes, isn't it? One of our hopes is that we want to see them again. And if they died in Christ, we will. Because they'll be raised by him when they return. Now, as wonderful as that is, we won't quite see them in the same way. Because as they receive new bodies, as they're reunited to their new bodies, they're also reunited to Jesus. And this is our final point this morning. Last thing this morning, we will all be reunited to Jesus. So when Jesus returns, all who trust in him, both living and dead, will be reunited, not only to one another, but to him. And for those who have died, let me just clear up that phrase, reunited. For those who have died, it doesn't mean that there'll be a time of separation and then a coming together again. It just means that they're gonna be with him now with a new body in a new creation alongside the living. So have a look at verse 17. After the resurrection, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So here you have complete fulfillment. All the people of God gathered to meet the Lord in a new creation, together, united under him forever. And you see, that really, that's our ultimate and most comforting hope. It will be a great reunion that with the ones we have lost. I mean, it'll be great to see them again. And we will see them perfectly. But ultimately, it's a reunion with Jesus. So we won't, you know, it's funny, isn't it? You kind of long to recapture what you once had with somebody, but that just won't be the case. You know, when someone dies, it's true that everything really does change. So for example, I mean, I don't know which one of us will go first, or whether Jesus will come back. But you know, I will recognize Susie in the new creation, and she will be even more beautiful to me than she is now. But we won't be married, and we won't even desire that, and we won't need it. Because we will be so caught up in the glory of Christ that thought won't even enter our minds. We'll be so delighted in him, and he will be more glorious than anything life could have offered to us. You know, we won't recapture what we once had, but that's the best thing ever. That reuniting with him is just brilliant, and that's the real comfort to us. Not so much that we will see them, but that we will see Jesus face to face. And I want to say, look, that's what we really need to hold on to. You know, you may be here having lost people who didn't trust in Christ. You may lose people in the future who don't trust in Christ. And the Bible says they won't be there. But Jesus will. And however painful the loss might be now, I would urge you to keep clinging to him as your ultimate hope. Cling to what the reunion is really all about. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, don't run from him. So even if you're not a Christian, even if your loved one who didn't trust is not going to be there, please make sure you are. Don't run from Jesus because of that. Now the question we're left with, I think, is look, why does Paul want us to know these things? We do know, isn't it, that it's so that we don't grieve without hope. But is it the case that when we're faced with loss, Paul seems to think that, look, we just recall these things, and straight away, what we know in our heads goes to our hearts, and everything's okay. Well, Paul is saying them so that we know them, but I don't think it's just that. He's saying them so that we would help one another. Let's have a look at verse 18. So he said all this, and verse 18 he says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You see, these truths are not here for us to know at the time that we lose someone. They're here for us to know so that we can encourage one another through the loss of loved ones. So when I'm clutching at straws, I need you to remind me of the things that we see here. And actually, we all need to do that all the time, so that we wouldn't be people who grieve without hope.